Well, good morning. Great to be with you all this morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I invite you to turn to the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke chapter 12 this morning. In chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 through 12. If you have a pew Bible around you, it should be around page 871 this morning. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder of your truths that you've given us in your word and the songs that we sing. Lord, as I contemplate and think upon the last song as we wait for glory, as we see the sin and the chaos within our own hearts and in our world and all around us, Lord, we look with great hope, with great urgency for this great day. And in the midst of our waiting, we pray continue to work your will in our lives and shape our thoughts and our minds, deepen us even more in the glorious truths of the gospel of everything that we have and everything that we will be and whom we will see as we are united to Christ through faith. And so, Lord, as we go through yet this past week with a lot of earthly struggles, a lot of spiritual struggles, emotional struggles. Lord, we thank you that you are an anchor to our soul, that though the winds and the waves of life press upon us and we shed tears and the quietness of our homes, and you are there and you see. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that as we look into your word that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that we consider our relationship with you, and that you would expose things that ought not to be there to remind us of the graces that are in Christ, that we would hear your voice. We've heard too many voices in our culture, voices in our own hearts. We need to hear your voice today, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you speak to us through the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So Luke 12, we'll look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. The one who denies me before men will not be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and unchanging word. Keeping it real. Does your Christian walk match your Christian talk? Keeping it real, a phrase at least the younger generation is familiar with. It's a phrase that means not being fake. It's the idea of being true. It's the idea of being genuine. If I would put on a lab coat, told you I was a heart surgeon, and you saw me try to operate, you would quickly see that I did not know what I was doing. You would see that I wasn't keeping it real. If I put on a Pittsburgh Penguin jersey and said that I was played for the Pittsburgh Penguins, yet you saw me try to skate with ice skates, it wouldn't take long for you to realize I wasn't keeping it real. If I put on a chef's hat and said that I could make really good gourmet food once I cooked something for you, you would quickly realize what I professed and what I could actually do, I wasn't keeping it real. Today, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling you and me, anyone who professes to be a follower of Christ, he's saying to you today, keep it real. May your Monday morning walk match your Sunday morning talk. Jesus' concern is that you have an honest acknowledgement that he's Lord of your heart. That the Lord Jesus actually governs your desires in what you do in secret. And that you're not afraid when you're approached by a stranger, a friend, or a coworker or neighbor to say that Jesus is Lord. We had a public example this week with the NHL player from Philadelphia. His name is Ivan Provorov. It was a Pride night at a Flyers game, event that's held in conjunction with the NHL's Hockey is for Everyone initiative. And Ivan declined to participate in the pregame skate because he didn't want to wear the Pride jersey. He said, "I respect everyone. I respect people's choices. My choice is to stay true to myself and my religion." He had a choice to make, either to stay true to the Lordship of Christ who directs us how to live, or give in to the pressures of the people and society around him caught in the ever-changing social culture of sexual immorality and wickedness. He was keeping it real. See, Jesus isn't interested in 10% of your heart or 30% or 50%. He's to be Lord over it all. And so we're asking us ourselves this morning, are we keeping it real? Does our Christian walk match our Christian talk? What would others say about you and how you're doing in keeping it real, those who know you best? Or more importantly, what would Jesus say? Are you keeping it real in your confession and in your walking? Let's look at our text again this morning. In verse 1, he says, In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." And we see our first point I want us to consider is that we need to be real and fight against hypocrisy in our lives. In the midst of this large crowd of thousands of people, where people were actually tramping over one another to be near Jesus, he reminds his disciples that he's not so much interested in large crowds, but in genuine hearts towards him. Jesus is not so much interested in large crowds, but genuine hearts towards him. Many people are interested with Jesus. Many like singing to Jesus, hearing about Jesus, hanging out with others who like Jesus. But when it comes to the lordship of Jesus over their lives, that's another story. Jesus gives us some pretty cool teachings. We love his miracles, but the question we ask ourselves, will we live by the dictates of his will or ours? And Jesus says to the disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, a leaven which is called hypocrisy." Most of us don't know what it's like to make homemade bread. Bread is, they use leaven or yeast to make it rise. It works its way through the dough. I can remember my mother bringing a lump of dough down by the wood burner in our basement growing up, and I would watch it through the rest of the day, and it would rise, and I'd always be amazed that this little thing would just, you know, rise. It's from the yeast, it's from the leaven. If we're not familiar with that, maybe we're familiar with food coloring. Another fun thing to play with as a child or in cooking, where you only need a couple drops to change the color of dough to the color of your choice. It permeates its way through. And Jesus is warning, don't let hypocrisy begin to set in, or else it will make its way through your life. If you don't catch it, if you don't deal with hypocrisy, it will affect you. It will affect the relationships around you. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll desire forgiveness. You'll desire fellowship. You'll desire peace. You'll desire holiness. You'll desire what Christ desires for you. R.C. Sproul, he adds, he says, if you allow a little bit of hypocrisy in your life when it comes to your Christian walk, the hypocrisy of play acting or pretending or deceitfulness, you'll not be able to contain it. It will spread like cancer. It will fill your soul and destroy your character. Jesus is saying to us this morning, if you love me, don't fake it. We're pretty good at disguising ourselves in front of others. I'm very well, as a pastor, people will lie right to my face thinking that I don't have a clue behind what's going on. We become like Adam and Eve, and when we sin, we think we can hide. We can hide it from others for a while, but God sees. God's omniscient. Darkness is light to him. And Jesus reminds us, he says, nothing covered up will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on housetops. That can be a horrifying thought. Should be a horrifying thought. Because you can't hide. You can't hide. God says what you see, what he sees, what you think no one else sees, it will be revealed. If people knew us the way God knows us, we wouldn't want to hang around one another very long. He says, keep it real. Keep it honest. It can be horrifying, but at the same time, liberating. That God sees, that he knows. Because if we're willing and we come out from the dark, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he's for us, knowing that if we repent, know that we seek his mercies and forgiveness, in Christ, he covers us like he covered Adam and Eve. We're covered by the righteousness of Christ. Jesus says, be real. Fight against hypocrisy. Come out of the dark. Be covered by my righteousness. Proverbs 28:13 says it like this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, but the leaven, get rid of the leaven of malice and evil, and celebrate with sincerity and truth. God wants us to strive to be more and more like Christ, to seek more and more godly wisdom, which he says in James 3:17, is pure, that we should have peaceable lives, that we should be gentle, that we should be open to reason, that we should be full of mercy. Full of mercy. Good fruits, impartial and sincere. So this morning, Jesus is asking us, where is the hypocrisy in your life? What is God showing you that you think you're hiding from him? This morning he says, confess it to me. Give it over to me. Turn from those things. Seek forgiveness. Seek forgiveness from myself, the Lord says, and seek those whom you affected and afflicted. Seek forgiveness. Seek peace. Seek reconciliation. He continues in verse 4. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, you, I tell you, you fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are more value than many sparrows. So the second thing we see that Jesus wants us to be real about whom we should fear. Why is it that we fear mankind more than our Creator? We often fear others mocking of us, their berating of us, their taunts of us, even their threats. Why are we fearful of what others think about us when it comes to our faith in Jesus? I was grateful this week when the NHL player feared God more than man. Quoting Psalm 18, Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Scottish reformer John Knox, on his graveside, it reads, here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of man. Philip Ryken, he writes about John Hooper. He was sentenced to die for preaching the gospel during the English Reformation, and some of his friends tried to get him to recant to spare his life. But Hooper was viewing things from an eternal perspective. Did not fear those who could kill only his body. He said, life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter. How do we overcome the fear of men like these other gentlemen? Jesus says, with a proper fear of our Maker. Jesus says, rather fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. I tell you, you fear him. You see, fear of man and fear of death are not to be the ones we are to be concerned about ultimately. You're to fear the one whom you'll be face to face with after you die. And he asks you, why didn't you acknowledge me? Why didn't you fear me? Why did you reject my son? Why did you live in ways so contrary to the image of God within you? Why would you think you can challenge my authority, my ways, and my power? I am the Lord Almighty. I give life. I take life. And I can throw you into hell, into eternal torment. The Greek word here for hell is Gehenna. It's a place that was a valley outside of Jerusalem, a ravine of smoking refuse that was continued to burn continuously as they piled more garbage and garbage on it. It's a picture of eternal torment, a picture of justice that awaits the unrepentant. If you don't repent, if you don't turn to follow Jesus, he will say to you on that last day as you stand before him face to face, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But Jesus says if you have a proper fear, if you have a proper fear of the Lord, you don't need to fear him. If you let the fear of hell drive you to the cross of Christ where he absorbed hell for you, then God says, do not fear. He says in verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You're more value than the sparrows. The paradox is, if you have a proper fear of God, you don't need to fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. Adrian Rogers, he says it like this: proper fear of God is love on its knees. Colonel Gardner, he says, I fear God, and therefore there's no one else I need to fear. Philip Ryken, he reminds us we should fear God with reverence and awe, but if we belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ, we should never be afraid that God is out to harm us. If God is for us, who can be against us? The very hair on our heads are numbered, whether we have 3 long ones or 1,000 that we can't even count. He knows us, and he loves us, and gave his son for us. If you let that fear of hell drive you to the cross, there's no longer any need for fear. You are more valuable than the sparrows whom he cares for. Are you keeping it real? Who do you fear? Do you fear man or the Creator who made you, who sent his son to redeem you, you may have eternal life, full, abundant? And lastly, or the third point, be real about who is Lord of your life. He says, I tell you in verse 8, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. We can all say pretty easily on Sunday mornings that Jesus is Lord and Savior of our lives. But what about on the school bus or in the lunchroom or in the barbershop or in conversations with our boss? Our country and our hearts are idol-making machines, and the idol of our day is the statue of the LGBTQ+ machine. And they want you and they want everyone else to bow down to it. And you will have to make a loving and courageous decision of your time. Who is Lord? Who's Lord? He reminds me of Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar made this golden statue that when the music played, you all better bow down and worship it. It's the role of the society. It's the role of the government. It's the role of the culture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not. So they were threatened that they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they answered, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We'll acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. We'll acknowledge that he is our Savior. Adrian Rogers says, God doesn't want a place in your life. He demands and deserves preeminence. God's throne is not a duplex where you get to be on half and he's the other half. He rules over all. And we must not be ashamed to let all men see that we believe in Christ, that we serve Christ, that we love Christ and care for the praise of Christ more than the praise of men. J.C. Ryle writes, the duty of confessing Christ is incumbent on all Christians in every age of the church. It's not only for martyrs, but for all believers in every rank of life. It's not for great occasions only, but for our daily walk through an evil world. The rich man among the rich, the laborer among the laborers, the young man among young men, the servant among servants, all must be prepared, if they are true Christians, to confess their master. It needs no blowing trumpet. It requires no noisy boasting. It needs nothing more than using the daily opportunity. But one thing is certain, if a man loves Jesus, he ought not to be ashamed to let people know it. Then he talks briefly about this idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you remember earlier from a few weeks ago, Jesus is casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees and the lawyers around him know exactly what's going on. But they attribute that work to Satan. Well, they clearly know in their head it's the power of God. They attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Rather than yielding to the convicting work of the Spirit, their consciences become seared, and no longer do they desire forgiveness, and they can't be forgiven. J.C. Rowell writes, the sin to which the Lord refers here with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit appears to be the sin of deliberately rejecting God's truth with the heart while the truth is clearly known with the head. You know exactly what's going on and you reject that work of the Spirit in your life. He says the man who sins will not be forgiven is precisely the man who will never seek to have them forgiven. So if you're worried or concerned, did I commit this sin? Well, if you're worried and concerned, be of good courage. You did not commit this sin. If you commit this sin against the Holy Spirit, you would never have a desire to seek forgiveness. If you desire forgiveness, if you desire mercy, you run to Christ and you discover that forgiveness. Are you keeping it real? Who's Lord of your life? Trust in Christ so he may acknowledge you. He will acknowledge you before the angels, before God the Father. This is my son. This is my daughter whom I've died for. He says, trust in me. And lastly, we be real through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you'll defend yourself, what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you ought to say. These disciples who struggled with sin, who struggled with staying faithful to Christ, who would forsake him at the Lord's Supper, at going to the cross, they stayed united to Christ, surrendered to his lordship, and these lambs became brave lions. And they would be brought before the courts, and the Spirit would teach them what to say. Keeping it real doesn't involve relying on our own strength, but by the Spirit of God. Whether it's the character issues, fighting against hypocrisy, whether it's the fear of man and wanting to fit in, whether it's the crucible of a situation where people will want you to put your faith aside and the lordship of Christ aside, we do these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. In all these situations, the Spirit of God will help you. Jesus' concern this morning is that you have an honest acknowledgement that he's Lord of your heart, that he governs your desires, that what you do in secret, that you're not afraid to say to a stranger that Jesus is Lord. He's not interested in 30 or 50% of your heart, but he wants it all. Are you keeping it real? Does your Christian walk match your Christian talk? What would others say who know you best? How you're doing in that? What would Jesus say? This morning I encourage you to come out of the darkness into the light of Christ. Find his forgiveness, find his mercy, be filled with his Spirit, and keep it real. A sinner saved by grace, being transformed each day to be more and more like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are heavy words, but life. Lord, I pray that as you spoke to me this week as working through this and feeling the overwhelming conviction, that you would do that for all your people. That we wouldn't look like the rest of the world. and how we talk, what we do with our hands, with our bodies, with our minds. That we desire to be pleasing to you, not to earn favor, but because you loved us while we were yet sinners, that you would go to a cross to redeem us, to purchase us, to make us clean. And so, Lord, help us to have hearts that desire that cleanness, that we want to keep it real, that you would be Lord of our hearts every moment of every day. Forgive us for where we've fallen short, where we wrestle against our sinful nature so much. Lord, continue to empower us, to fill us with your Spirit, to rest on Christ as we try to become more like him. We pray these things in his mighty name. Amen.